All right, so question 98. What is prayer?
Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies.
Question 99. What rule hath God given for our direction in prayer?
The whole Word of God is of use to direct us in prayer, but the special rule of direction is that form of prayer which Christ taught His disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer.
All right, good. So, for those who were here last week, what did we talk last week about this? How far did we get? Don't be bashful.
We got about halfway through 98.
Okay.
The answer to 98.
Okay, good. We when we look at prayer, there's two things to note here on the big picture. It says that in question 99 that the whole Word of God is for, you know, here to direct us in prayer. And it says that especially the Lord's Prayer is our direction. And of course, we mentioned last week that the remaining questions in the Catechism are really going to flesh that out. We're going to look at the Lord's Prayer in detail. And yet, what we did last week was then, well, let's look at what the rest of Scripture has to say about prayer from a big picture. And so we have begun to do that. And as Jeff said, we got partway through question 98. We talked about the first part, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God. We said there was lots of other people that people often pray to, or other things that people often pray to. What were some of those things we said?
Idols.
Idols, yeah. Things that aren't gods at all.
Ancestors.
Ancestors, we said, that's right, a lot of ancestor worship. What else we say? Angels, saints, who have gone to be with the Lord, many different objects of prayer that the Bible doesn't allow for. And we talked a little bit about some of the scriptures that say that God is the one alone that we should lift our prayers up to. And we also then said how things we pray about need to be agreeable to His will. And we talked about some different aspects of what that means and what that looks like. We talked about how sometimes we pray for things agreeable to His will and we don't see the answers we want. But we trust in even in His secret will, the things that He hasn't revealed to us, but we trust in His providence that they will come to pass in His good timing. And, people often quote around here a verse that Reverend Miller quoted a lot that comforts us that even we don't know what God is doing. What's that verse that we know God's in control?
Romans 8:28.
Amen. You have it memorized? Put you on the spot.
Often I do right now.
Reverend Miller, tell us.
We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to His purpose.
Mm, amen. It's encouraging. I'm encouraged when people remember things that you've taught. I hope and pray that when I'm retired, that people remember some of the things that God's brought up through the ministry as well. So we need to keep remembering that even in our prayers, when we don't see the answers right away, that God, in His divine plan, is working things out for good. And then we talked... I think we left off about right there, and we were just getting up to confession of our sins. It says in the Catechism 98 that we have confession of our sins, and it does mention in the name of Christ. So I'm going to address in the name of Christ at the end, but let's talk a little bit about confessing our sins. Seems like a important part of our prayer, right? Confession of our sins. What's the heart of the gospel? Repent and believe, right? Yeah, and forgiveness, absolutely. The gospel, what makes the gospel so good, right? It's good news, is that not only do we confess our sins, but we know that He gives us forgiveness in our confession, in our turning to Him, right? 1 John 1:9. Anybody have that one memorized? That's another good one. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a good one to have memorized. It's one of our memory verses a few weeks back. Yes?
He does it the right way. It's so wonderful that He cleanses us from all unrighteousness as well as our sins.
Mm. And in that passage, it goes on to say that Jesus Christ is the righteous one. And he's our advocate. And, of course, it's his righteousness that then becomes ours. As we're cleansed from all unrighteousness, we then have the righteousness of Christ as a robe to clothe us. Beautiful picture of the gospel. Trudy.
I think 1 Peter 3:12, where it says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do the evil." Mm. So it's very, it keeps you in line. Mm. That, you know, the face of the Lord is against those who do the evil. It talks all about how he's open. His ears are open to people's prayers and stuff, but if you're going to do reviling for reviling and all this, he's going to turn his face away from you. So it really holds you.
Which verse again?
It's 1 Peter 3:12.
1 Peter 3:12, yeah.
The whole thing is good, way up above, but I know it would take too much time to read, but it's always convicted me on if I'm in the wrong place, then he's literally turning his face away, that you have to reconcile, you know, with those people, and then go to God.
Mm. And you know, this verse is very important too when we get into talking in a moment about praying in the name of Christ. Because it's in the name of Christ that we are righteous. But it also, I think, is very fitting to bring up at this point, Trudy, when we talk about confessing our sins. Mm-hmm. Because when we come to the Lord and confess our sins, we're saying, we know that on our own, we don't have any standing before you. Our prayers shouldn't be heard. And we come to you confessing that, and yet the amazing thing is God does hear our prayers. And so it is quite fitting that we come to the Lord confessing our sins. What's our confession? What should our confessing of sins look like? When we pray that, what should that look like? What's our attitude when we confess our sins in prayer?
Humility.
Humility, good, good. And
Pharisee, the tax collector, were obviously the tax collector.
Forgive me, Lord, a sinner. Yeah.
The sinner.
Yeah, amen. Amen. Not looking at everyone else's sins, right? That might be a temptation when you confess your sins. You start out with your own, and then suddenly you start remembering everyone else's sins, and those become what you're really praying about. Jules?
Then there's recognition that we must repent of those sins.
Yeah, yeah. Easy to stay at just admitting fault without really the turning aspect. God calls us to turn from these sins, and by his power. But that's part of what confessing our sins should look like in our prayer, is not only do we acknowledge them, but then we ask for strength to overcome those trials in our life. You know, oftentimes we hear the idea of, oh, I'm struggling with this sin. Anyone ever, have you ever said that? I'm struggling with a sin?
Yes.
And then if you stop and look at what your struggles look like, you realize, well, there hasn't been a lot of struggle. There's been a lot of committing the sin and then asking for forgiveness.
Yes.
But, you know, if you're struggling with it, what might that look like? Maybe you start writing a journal, for example, of your struggles. Or maybe you would get a prayer partner to keep you accountable in your struggles. Or maybe you'd go get counseling from your pastor or elders in your struggles. Well, all this should be reflected in your prayer life. If you're confessing these sins, the very struggle that you say you're having should actually be represented in your prayer. Coming just at the foot of the cross. Lord, please help me. Sometimes we might have a tendency to hold back in our confession. You know, you kind of are of two minds maybe. Lord, I know this is a sin. But part of me doesn't really think it's a sin. You guys ever experienced that in your prayer?
Yes.
Wanting to justify your actions at the same time bringing it to the Lord. That's means when we go to confess our sins, we need to fully confess our sins. Fully turn to him. What's your confession look like when you confess your sins? Is it, Lord, forgive me of my sins, and then you move on to the next point? Now, there may be times of that, depending on how much time you have to pray. But, you know, we're obviously not going to remember each and every one of our sins, are we? But I think it is fitting at times to really focus on the number of things that you're struggling with, to bring them individually before the Lord. Trudy?
I think it's really important where it says in the confession that the word is really important, because when you confess your sins and you repent, you have to go from something to something. Mm. And the word tells you exactly what you are to do.
Mm.
So that's why I like 1 Peter 3:8-12, because it's It's saying, be of one mind, have compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. And it goes on, and then the end of it, it says, you know, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, but he turns his face against those who do evil. So he's telling you exactly what you are to do. Even though it's very hard not to give reviling for reviling, but right before this, it talks about Christ not reviling on the cross.
Yeah.
So he was our example, and then it says, now, therefore, you go and do the same. That's extremely hard to do that.
Yeah.
But then his warning at the end is, I'm going to turn my face away from you if you don't do this. So it's we need that, because we don't do it because we feel a warm fuzzy to do it. We need, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
Yeah.
You know, and I do want to please him. I don't want him to turn his face away from me. So the word is extremely important.
And you know, you're talking there about when you confess your sins, you ultimately have to turn away from those to something else, and obviously turn toward righteousness. And I'd say especially turn toward the cross. Because what can happen when we pray a confession of sins is the focus can get on yourself. Look how bad of a sinner I am. Woe is me. And sure, we're supposed to grieve over our sins. But we know that. When we looked at repentance earlier in the catechism, it talked about having grief and hatred over our sins, if you remember that question. But we need to always turn from that point to surveying the wondrous cross. Right? If our focus stays just on ourselves and our sins, it can become a sense of pride, a false, the opposite of pride is pride. If you look at how bad I am, look at how sinful I am. I'm such a horrible person. I. But turn and look on the only hope for wretched sinners is Jesus Christ, right? And so, you know, when we confess our sins, we ultimately look to Jesus. And it's through looking to Jesus that we then realize out of gratitude that we need to live our lives for Christ, that we want to have all righteousness in our lives. We talked about prayer being a means of grace, right? What were the other two means of grace we've already studied? Anyone?
Sacraments,
that's right. Another one?
God's Word,
that's right. So Word, sacraments, and prayer. And I think we can easily see, at least I hope, how the Word of God and how the sacraments can be a means of prayer. But so often I think we don't, it's not as easy for us to see how prayer is a means of grace. But when you think about confessing our sins, I think this is one of the more easier ways to recognize this. We're asking the Lord to give us grace in forgiving us. And it's even in that process that you begin to realize how wretched you are, and how much you need what Jesus did on the cross. Shouldn't that change you? You know, my old pastor said, I don't know if I'll get the exact quote down, but if you haven't been affected or changed when you pray, then maybe you haven't prayed. That's part of God working as you're coming to Him in prayer. You begin to be changed through it. Tony, do you have a question?
I think one of the major reasons why prayer is so effective in our lives is that when we kneel before God, we realize He is the Creator and I am the creature. And that is so all-changing.
Amen.
If we go to Him in a spirit of reverence and of dependency, that in itself is life-changing.
Amen.
Knowing that we depend on Him for our very breath.
Amen. You know, the next part of this question, question 98, I think is a good complement to confessing our sins. Thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. Thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. How can we confess our sins and not then turn in thankfulness? Thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. There's lots of scripture on thankfulness. Can you guys think of any scriptures that talk about being thankful to God? Yeah, almost any psalm, right? Flip it open. I had Psalm 136. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endures forever." That's one. That's a great Thanksgiving song. it's full of, you know, every line is giving thanks to God for something. And, you know, do we do that in our thankfulness as well? Are we, again, just a quick little, oh, you know, give God a quick credit line in your prayer. Thanks God for everything, and then move on to your requests. Or do we really spend time being thankful? You know, here it puts it in terms of mercies. Obviously, we need to be thankful for His mercies, for His grace, for the forgiveness. But there's so many different aspects of that, isn't there? So many different things that we could be thankful for. You know, we have times like Thanksgiving once a year where we get to think about being thankful, but I hope that we don't just do that on Thanksgiving. And I hope we don't just do that on Sunday at the Lord's Day, even though those are obviously fitting times, especially on the Lord's Day, to be thankful every week. But when you see the Psalms, you know, Tony mentioned the Psalms, it really characterizes the life of the psalmists. It's a life of going around being thankful for what God has done. Do we do that in our prayers? We need to really come to the Lord thankful. I think of Paul, he says in Colossians 4:2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Are we vigilant in our thanksgiving? What does it mean to be vigilant?
Watchful.
Watchful, yeah. Alert. There's certainly an aspect of persistency. You know, being vigilant, right, is often you're on the watch, like a guard watchtower. And that should color our prayer. You know, Jesus told us to stay awake because we don't know when He's going to come. That same sort of attitude of expectancy is in somehow going to color our thanksgiving. You know, if we think about that, we should be looking around everywhere possible for what God has done in our life and then give Him the thanks for it. Oftentimes we only give Him the thanks for the things that are maybe abundantly clear. But if we remember a verse like we quoted earlier, that in all things God's at work, shouldn't we be looking for all the ways God's at work and giving Him the thanks in all those things? There's a lot to thank God for, isn't there? Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. It's another good one to memorize in terms of prayer. Philippians 4:6. You guys have that one memorized? It's another good one to memorize. With thanksgiving, though. Don't miss that little word there, the little phrase, with thanksgiving. Now, as we talked about this, we've talked, you know, big picture now, last week and this week, we've talked about different parts of prayer. And what about praise? Is praise mentioned in here? In the question 98. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. You know, I do note that praise isn't explicitly mentioned here. Question 107, we'll get into that a little bit when it talks about the Lord's Prayer. It says, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Certainly praise should be a part of our prayer. And it's implied here, I would say. How can you have thankful acknowledgement of His mercies without praising Him? How can you put up your desires unto God without recognizing He is God? But certainly, you know, this is something we need to have in our prayer life as well. And there's plenty of scriptures, again, that get at the importance of praise. Have you guys ever heard of this guy here, ACTS, when you pray? As an acronym for the parts of prayer?
Yes.
All right, what's the A?
Adoration.
Adoration. What's the next one, C?
Confession.
T? Good. And then the S?
Supplication.
Good. And so, you know, when we look at a question like 98, it's obviously breaking down a lot of our prayer into different parts. And so I find it helpful to remember this when you're praying. Use that as an outline for your prayer. And certainly the sorts of things we've been talking about, you know, fall into these categories here, both last week and this week as we've fleshed out what it means to pray on a big picture. But in all these things, that we do here, and all the things that we see listed in question 98. It says to do it in the name of
Christ.
Name of Christ, right? Yeah, name of Jesus. Well, does that mean that if you don't say at the end of your prayer, in Christ's name, amen, that you're in trouble? I'd say no. Someone came to me once. I prayed a public prayer, and they really encouraged me to make sure I always include my prayers in the name of Christ. And so I recognize that, yes, that's a good thing to be doing. But I think as much as we should do that regularly, we have to acknowledge things like the Lord's Prayer don't have in the name of Christ at the end. So I don't think we have to say exclusively it has to always have in the name of Christ. But we always need to pray in the name of Christ. Do you understand the distinction I just made there? We don't necessarily have to say every single time, in the name of Jesus I pray, amen. But we always have to pray in the name of Christ. What that means, in the name of Christ. What does it mean to pray in the name of Christ? I'll read you a verse, by the way, here. John 16:24. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive and your joy will be complete. What does it mean to pray in the name of Christ? What has Christ done for us? Marlon.
It means that either explicitly or implicitly you're using him as your mediator.
Yeah. Unfortunately, Trudy obviously had to go to pick up, I'm guessing, Jinx or Tim, but this gets at the heart of that passage she was reading. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You know, apart from Christ, are you in the category of righteous or evil? Evil. Yeah. Jesus says, even you evil people know how to do good things to your children. We're in the category of evil, apart from Christ. And to pray in the name of Christ is to do exactly what Marlon said, is to acknowledge that we, only reason we can come to God in prayer is because of Jesus. He's righteous. Tony.
I think also knowing that Christ sits at the right hand of the Father, constantly interceding for us,
amen,
makes me want to be conscious of praying in his name, since he is saying my prayer to the Father.
Isn't that so ironic, too? You know, we had mentioned just before you got here today about the comment you were making last week about how many people pray to saints, right, and angels. And, you know, when you talk to Catholics, they say, oh, well, that's because we have an advocate who can bring that up before us, you know, another human like us who can bring these to God. And I just stop and say, we have that already in Jesus, one who became flesh before the Father, who knows all our troubles. Amen. Amen. That's part of what it means to pray in the name of Christ. You know, what's your heart in your prayer? What's your faith in? Right, if we're praying, it's an expression of faith, isn't it? James said, we talked about this last week, that if you doubt in your prayer, are you really praying? Well, you know, if you don't really believe that there's a God who hears you, then why pray? If you don't believe God's able to answer these things, then why pray? But when we pray because we believe that God hears us. And that's all part of our faith, right? And who's our faith chiefly? And it's in Jesus Christ, in the finished work of Christ. So as much as, like, say, when we talk about the sacraments, sacraments are a means of grace. We, in the supper, say we feed upon Christ. Or when we talk about the Word of God, as that's a means of grace. The Scriptures say we preach Christ. Well, when we pray in the name of Christ, trusting in Him, going with Him. He's the reason why we can draw confidently to God, because He's there interceding for us, as Tony just pointed out. And I think, too, when we pray in the name of Christ, it also colors how we pray, right? Jesus says, seek first what?
His kingdom.
Christ's kingdom. And so when we're praying in His name, that's praying, looking first for His kingdom, looking to serve Him. We're His subjects. He's our Lord. And that means, of course, we look to pray as Christ instructed us. If we're praying in the name of Christ, and Christ tells us to pray one way, and then we go and pray a totally different way, are we praying in the name of Christ either? Are we praying consistent with being a Christian, one who is of Christ? No, we should pray as Christ instructed us. And that doesn't mean you only pray the Lord's Prayer, but obviously Jesus taught about prayer in the Lord's Prayer, and he taught about prayer in other passages as well and throughout Scripture. And so we pray in the way that God has told us. That's all part of what it means to pray in Christ. Are we justified?
Yes.
Are we adopted?
Yes.
Are we in the process of being sanctified?
Yes.
And that's because of who?
Jesus.
Jesus. When we pray, we should go with that mindset. That's part of what it means to pray in the name of Christ as well. Trusting in his work. That he is sanctifying us. That we come as those who are justified because of Christ. Coming as the adopted children of God that gives us the rights and privileges of the sons of God. That's pretty amazing. Do we have that perspective when we pray? Well, I try to finish each of our catechism questions by asking, why is this important? You know, this is doctrine, right? Systematic theology. Why is it important what we studied here today? What do you guys think? Sometimes after we get done with the lesson, it seems so obvious, right? But let's just sum it up. The application. Marlon, did I see you raise your hand?
I was going to say prayer is a major part of the Christian life.
So, yeah.
It's something that we do all the time. It's worth spending some time considering why we do it and what we should be doing.
Yeah, absolutely. Tony?
Conversation is an indication of an intimacy with another person. Hmm. The more intimate you are, the more beneficial your conversations, the more full,
yeah,
the more they draw you closer to that person.
Yeah.
And prayer is our conversation with God.
Yeah.
And if we want to have that intimacy, that close walk with him, prayer should be without ceasing.
Yeah, absolutely. And we should learn how to do that all the more, right? You know, I don't know if you've ever met, you know, someone who's a brand new Christian or wants to become a Christian. You know, you've shared the gospel with them and they say, what do I do? And maybe tell them, why don't you begin by praying? And have they ever said, how do you do that? Have you guys ever experienced that? I've seen it a number of times. In some sense, prayer is so innate, in some sense, that you just turn so simply to God. But in some sense, it's not so easy, is it? I've heard a number of people tell me at different points, well, you know, I go to these prayer meetings, and some people just pray so amazingly. I wish I could do that. What's that tell us? That in some sense, prayer is so simple. But in another sense, God calls us to grow in our prayer. You know, if there's so much teaching about prayer, then that tells us there's stuff we need to learn still. You know, one of the things that I think we get better on, hopefully, as we grow in our prayer life, is we start praying more Scripture. In other words, it says we should, you know, pray according to His will. Well, as Scripture starts to influence how you pray, as it starts to roll off your lips more and more, then that obviously, you know, is, I hope, a sign of maturity in your prayer that God's growing you. But I think we're maybe a bit naive, maybe, or arrogant if we ever think, oh, I know how to pray. I don't need to learn to grow in my prayer anymore. Our pastor is going to be preaching on prayer today, if I recall, too. Praying for your pastor, which is another thing we should be praying for according to God's will. And I'm thankful for that. That's a message today. In other words, as we grow as Christians, we need to grow in all the areas of our Christian life. Just as much as you sit, say, receiving the preaching of the Word, you grow as a Christian and you know more and more what the Bible is talking about, so you're able to maybe soak up more in the sermons. The same is true in your prayer life. You're growing in your prayer life as well. We need to be constantly students of prayer. If, as Tony says, we need to be constantly coming to the Lord in prayer, then we should know how to do that all the more in a way that pleases Him, the way that is the way He tells us to pray. So, let me ask you guys a question or two here. What struggles do you find with your prayer lives? Any brave souls willing to share? Marlon?
I find it's difficult not to feel like you're saying the same thing over and over.
Ah, yeah. Yeah.
I'm asking for the same things.
Hmm. Yeah, you know, I think of the persistent widow prayer versus the Jesus instruction not to have vain repetitions. two teachings of Jesus. What did we say last week the persistent widow parable was about? Remember anyone?
The judge granted her justice not because of, essentially to get her off his back because she was so persistent in coming to him.
Yeah. And the message, of course, was that we have a good judge who wants to hear our prayers and wants us to keep having that same sort of persistency, keep lifting those things up. And at the other hand, you got Jesus' teaching saying, don't just have vain repetitions over and over and over and over. Well, there's a balance and a difference even. You know, we don't want to say like Hindus maybe have these mantras that they repeat over and over and over, these names for God in some sort of mindless utterances. But we do want to keep coming to God with our requests, even if we don't see them answered right away. But it is attention, as Marlon says.
I think the difference there is mainly one of a mindset of a the verbiage. You know, we don't trust the verbiage as you know the continual the same words over and over again.
Yeah.
We're not trusting in the verbiage, if you will, but our mindset is one of going to a father, to somebody to listen to that there is a. There's someone more there that wants us to pray and is listening to our prayers,
yeah.
And that there's an actual transfer of information between us and God, and that God is listening to us like a father would be listening to us.
Yeah,
I think that's sort of the difference.
Absolutely,
there.
Absolutely. And yet, Marlon, what you're saying, and I think you'd agree. We feel that tension sometimes. Am I just saying the same things over and over? And sometimes it's because maybe a lack of really thinking through your prayer. You know, maybe it's not a prayer request. Maybe it's every time you start out your adoration part and you say, God, you're the almighty creator of the heavens and the earth. But maybe that's all you say every single time because maybe that's all that's really up there. Maybe you need to grow in knowing who God is so you can praise Him for all the many different things that He's done for us. And so maybe that's you know, one of the things that we have to grow on as we pray. What are some other struggles with prayer? Julie?
Staying on the prayer. I mean, all of a sudden I was praying, but then it was, I was thinking about something else other than what I was praying about. So the world creeps in.
Yeah.
And then it's like, no, I need to pray, and then all of a sudden it's back again. So it's a real struggle to keep the mind praised going through those acts. You know,
in light of your comment, in contrast to what Tony was saying about prayer being a conversation, you know, if we have a conversation with one of our friends and we're talking to them, all of a sudden we just walk away and start doing something else, your friend probably wouldn't be too happy, right? And do we approach God in that way? That we just drop what we're saying. And I completely can, you know, that happens in my prayer life all the time, and it's sad to report it, but it's a struggle we have because our, you know, especially our society, right, we have go, go, go in our minds, and we start praying, and then we get distracted, and next thing you know, you're thinking about what you're going to make for dinner. Right? And you guys, you laugh probably because it's true, right? Yeah, it's a struggle we need to keep aware of and pray for strength on and confess. Jules.
I can think of a person, including myself, committing a sin for many years, several years, and not have the spirit of recognition that it is a sin, that you need to be forgiven and need to repent of it, until someone brings it to your attention. And then you get desperate and say, Lord, I need your help. Not that you delegate all responsibility to God to do all the help. You have to do it yourself, too. But then you find out how to repent of it. It's a struggle until you actually overcome it.
Yeah, and the temptation can be, too, to let just one sin in our life so dominate our prayers that we forget the whole balance of what God's doing in our life, too. And so that's another struggle, you know, that I think we can often find ourselves in is, you know, a passage like, my grace is sufficient for you, reminds us that as we bring things to the Lord and don't see immediate, maybe, the sort of spiritual sanctification that we want, that we trust in God's grace even in the midst of your struggle, indeed, if it's a struggle. And look to God's grace. We're almost out of time. I did want to bring out two book recommendations in the subject of prayer. You know, some of the things that we're talking about in terms of struggles for prayer, I think can be helped by a couple books like this. The Valley of the Vision. You guys ever seen this book? It's a collection of prayers, Puritan prayers. So this is actual example prayer. You could theoretically pick this up and pray one of these prayers, and it's based on topics. And so not only could you use it for that purpose, but sometimes, you know, like for example, Marlon was saying, sometimes it feels like you're praying the same things. And then, you know, I don't know if you've ever done that, you feel that way, and you go to a prayer meeting, you hear a bunch of other people praying about different sorts of things, and all of a sudden you're encouraged about other ways you could be praying. Well, that's kind of what this book is for you in print. You can learn about different things to pray with as you see how some of these prayers have been composed. And then Matthew Henry, A Method for Prayer. Matthew Henry, it's called A Method for Prayer. And this breaks it up into topics first, kind of like these sorts of topics. You know, when you're adoring God or praising Him, what are the sorts of things you might keep in mind? Or when you're confessing, what are the sorts of things you should keep in mind? But it does it with Scripture. So it says, Scripture says these topics to be praying for under these bigger headings. And so it's a great way, if you want to be praying more Scripture in your prayer, to have a book like this. And then there's a little bit of sample prayers in the back as well, and prayers for certain occasions that you might find your life in. So Matthew Henry, A Method for Prayer, and The Valley of Vision. Arthur Bennett is the editor, I believe. So with that, we're out of time. Any last questions? Well, let me pray for us. Lord God, we do thank you so very much. We do praise you so very much. We confess that our prayers fall so short of your glory. Lord, you are so all-wonderful, so all-powerful, all-gracious, all-kind to us, and we want to lift up the prayers that are pleasing to your sight. We want to give you the sorts of adoration that properly describes how amazing you are, Lord. We want to glorify you even through our prayers, and we know that that so falls short, Lord. Lord, we don't pray enough. We don't pray often enough. We don't pray about all the things that are in our lives. We complain more so often than we pray. Lord, forgive us. Lord, grow us in our prayer. Lord, help us to be students of prayer. Lord, we thank you even today as we'll be talking a little bit more about prayer during the worship service, Father, as Pastor Miller brings the message today. We ask, Lord, that that would also serve to encourage us, Lord, to be people of prayer as your saints. We love you and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.